Excellent. Mark chapter 8.
I love it when God puts service together. Mandy didn't know what I was preaching. Brother Tom didn't know what I was preaching, but both the songs and the poem goes along with our message today. Talking about peace, it is really almost a sequel to last week's message, talking about Thanksgiving. And God has just kind of put this message together throughout the week. In Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 34, is the passage that Brother Tom has already referred to in the video. Again, I didn't know he was using that passage. He didn't know I was preaching on this passage. And it's so important that you and I connect and put these pieces together, that Thanksgiving and peace go hand in hand. If you and I aren't at peace, we're probably not going to be very thankful. If we're not being thankful and grateful, we're probably not going to be at peace. So it's a handshake situation. And so yesterday, Joyce Eves called, and Russ was here at first service, so he said, I'm going to go tell Joyce that she made the sermon today. And this has resulted, I'm going to be sharing this Tuesday night at CR, so I'm excited about that. But she called me and said, Brother Ben, you said something Sunday, and she doesn't get a lot of opportunity because of her father. Her and Russ are taking turns taking care of her father, which is exactly what they ought to be doing. If you and I are blessed with that opportunity, thank you for being faithful to your moms and dads and such of that nature. You're going to need your children to do that for you at some point in time if God gives you that long of health or life. With that said, I made the statement in both services last week that I get tempted a lot of times when I go hunting because the devil wants me to think of all the things that could happen. And if you're not careful, when the devil does that to you, I call that loading your wagon. And it's very important for you not to let the devil, the world, or your flesh to load your wagon. Everything they put on your wagon, you take it off by prayer and faith in Christ. And she said, I really honestly, when I heard that, I didn't think much of it until this morning, Brother Ben, when I went to load my 30-foot horse trailer. And the thought came to me, I'm going to have a flat today. I'm going to have a blowout while I'm pulling all of this massive weight with this truck. I'm going to have a blowout. And she said, immediately the Lord brought back what you said, and I realized, oh my goodness, this isn't just a thought. This is an attack. She said, and this is the word that she used, I used to let that type of thought percolate in my mind. Church, we all do that. When the devil loads our wagon, we just let it sit there and percolate. Church, the word percolate, that's for coffee, not for thoughts. Don't you let those thoughts percolate in your mind, because what comes out is not good, and it certainly isn't coffee. And so she said, I stopped right there, and I said, Lord, if I get a flat today, you're going to get me through it. And so she said, it was done. I moved on, and she was thanking me. Watch this, church. That's how this works. As you and I learn from each other and we apply the Word of God to our lives, we are less and less attacked and used as a pawn, if you will, of the devil. And it's so important that we not let the devil, the world, or our flesh load our wagon. Because ultimately, what the point of this message today is that you've heard me say, and we'll refer to it at least once or twice again throughout the message, that you and I, as transformed people, we are the calling card of Christ to the world that I can make a difference. Christ is saying that. I can make a difference in your life. And this man, this woman, this boy, this girl is proof of that. Well, folks, transformation, the greatest, if you will, one of the greatest fruits of transformation is peace. How can you be so calm at a time like this? Because God's got this. If he doesn't have it, what am I going to be able to do to affect this? He's got this. And so you and I have to have the peace of God. Let's read the passage before I go any deeper. This is really this week's message that God has put upon my heart. Will you stand for the reading and reverence of God's holy word? Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 34, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed. I guarantee you, every man, woman, boy, and girl that stands before God ashamed, they will not know peace for eternity. Of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Father, we ask you to add your blessings to the reading and preaching of your holy word. In Jesus' precious and holy name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. Back in, I forget which year, we could Google it and find it, but either 2014, 2015, I came to you with a very similar message about Amy Winehouse. Amy Winehouse passed during that time. Never heard of her. It doesn't mean anything negative or positive. I'm just telling you. Our worlds did not, if you will, collide until she died. And then on Fox News, there it is in the feed. Well, I was interested, so I Googled Amy Winehouse, and one of her more popular songs, "They Wanna Make Me Go to Rehab." But I said, no, no, no. It's a catchy tune. It really is. It's a cry for help. And in one of the comments, it says it. He says, this is a cry for help. Guess what she died of? Alcohol poisoning. She was an alcoholic. And she, in that song, she was resisting the very thing that would save her life. At one point, she told her therapist, "I don't want to die." But yet she had not found a way to quit self-medicating the pain and the lack of peace in her life. And church, we look at the world many times, and if we're not careful, we look down our nose at them, or we look in disdain because we know how they feel about us. That is a trap, church. The devil wants you to do that. The devil and the world want you and I to see them as the enemy. Oh, they're the very people we're trying to reach with the gospel of Christ. They are us if it wasn't for the cross of Christ. And so Monday morning, Dawn and I have been blessed. We had a few turkeys in the freezer and a few hams, if you will, that we didn't need. And so we had an opportunity. The church helped through their general fund a little bit type thing, bought some of the supplies for the meal that we gave on Monday for Edgar Murray teachers. So we gave a Thanksgiving meal to the Edgar Murray teachers. Well, with that, and they were very grateful and thankful Monday morning. So it's several hours of preparation. Monday morning, Dawn's at work, and I'm trying to put the last, you know, finishing touches, get everything hot to take it and the such. And y'all know, if you're new to us, I'm telling you, if I'm not careful, I'm a fanatic when it comes to the NCAA college football. Well, when you watch stuff, there are ads on the radio and the TV. And there's this ad this year, one of the best ads, I remember it. I can tell you about it. And it goes like this. Give me something, something real. That's how it goes. And every time I hear it, I stop and I go, oh, yeah, yeah, football, woo. You know. Give me something. And the other line is something I can feel. You know, it's a choir singing it. Give me something, something real. It's an emotional experience. And I go through it every time I hear it. And I'm like, yeah, I love it. You know. So I'm just thinking, man, somebody got into a studio and thought, man, let's really push NCAA football. It ain't that at all. Some guy named Post Malone sings the song. And they heard the song and thought, we're going to take that. And I'm sure they're paying him well for it. So then Monday morning, I've been singing this song all week. Give me something. You know? And, man, Dawn and I have, we've had our quiet time with the Lord together. I am in a great place. I love to cook. I'm excited about feeding the Edgar Murray teachers. And it just hits me. What was the point of this song? So I pull it up. And me and Post Malone, man, we had an experience there in that kitchen. I'm telling you right now, I am not going to go get a face tattoo, praise the Lord, but I have a sympathy and an empathy for Post Malone that I never thought or knew that I would have because I read the lyrics and I listened to the song. I am not commending the song to you. I'm not recommending you listen to it. I'm telling you that God said, we're going to preach on this Sunday because Post Malone is missing what you and every other Christian has. And he's telling you that he's missing it in this song. And so when I watched the video, he's up on a rooftop. It's a really well done, if you will, artistic MTV type video. And he's lost a lot of weight. If you've seen Post Malone a year or two ago, he's lost 60 to 80 pounds or better. So he looks like Shia LaBeouf or however you say that guy's name. It really does look like him. In fact, I think of that every time I see this, you know, video. And he's up there on this roof singing this song with everything that he can put into it. And please hear me, church. I'm going to explain this to you. At the end of the video, he either needs to go to Hollywood because he can act so well. You've ever heard the expression, that guy didn't sing that song. That song sung that guy. This song sings Post Malone. This is his, if you will, his anthem right now. He's worth $45 million. He can do anything and everything that this world has to offer him. And the main two verses is, I'd trade my life just to know peace. I would trade my life just to know peace. Give me something I can feel. Light a cigarette just so I can breathe. Give me something, something real. 700 feet off the coast of Greece, give me something I can feel. No reservation, pull up 20 deep. Give me something, something real. Do you know what he's saying in this? He's saying, I have any and everything I want. I can walk up to a restaurant that requires reservations 20 deep, and I can pass all of those people because I got enough money to do that. That's what he's telling you. But yet he's still saying, and this is where he says it the first time, I would trade it all just to be at peace. Stop, the gear's too high, this is overload, and no matter what car is sitting outside, in other words, it could be the most expensive car that money can buy, it's a lonely road. It's a double-edged sword, listen to him, cutting off the ties of the people I love. So tell me, how the blank am I still alive? It's a miracle. It is Post. It's a miracle. And listen, church, I believe, and I think you should believe, that Post Malone is still alive because Jesus still has hope. Jesus wants, can you imagine Post Malone getting saved? He would be a Pied Piper. And then he says, it's what I need right now. In other words, at another place he says, it's what I want. It's not what I need. It's just money at the gates of hell. No VIP. Everybody waits in line. So in other words, he says, I realize that when I get to my place of eternity, I'm not going to be able to buy my way out of that. I'm not going to be able to bypass all those people. I'm going to wait in line like everybody else. No VIPs in the line of hell. This guy, there's something to this situation. He goes into all the other excesses. I was in Maldives sipping Burgundy, something I can feel. He says some words that I'm not going to repeat in a Baptist church. Give me something, something real. I got real habits, he says. I'm a snowmobile addict. And he goes on to all the other things that he's struggling with. Pills, addictions. He's eating psychotic mushrooms. That's what he said. How many magic mushrooms can a human eat? He's searching. Light a cigarette just so that I can breathe. So, whiskey lullaby just to fall asleep. Give me something, something real. Now, at the end of this video, he's going to say the lines that for me tell it all. And he's got into a position on this roof that I can't get into anymore. He's very limber. He puts his chin on the top of the microphone, and the bottom of the microphone is resting on the roof, and he's saying the line, "I've got everything." And then the microphone falls. So you can't hear the words, "I guess I'm just hard to please." Picks the microphone up and sings these words, "I'd trade my life just to know peace." And then he does something, church, again, that makes me think. He either has to go to Hollywood or this song was singing him. He contorts with his face. I mean, his nose is running. His eyes are weeping. And he is overcome with mourning his situation. "I would trade my life just to know peace." So, I got a turkey pan in my hand watching this video. And I'm thinking, "Lord?" And these are the words that came to me. "What he's begging for, I'm experiencing it. I'm in my house that I don't even own. I don't own a house, and I'm at peace." Somebody explain that to me in America, where you're supposed to have this, that, and the other thing. I'm experiencing peace because of the cross of Christ, not because of my possessions. And then I wrote this line, "What he's dying for, I'm living because of it." Now, that's not a nanny-nanny boo-boo thing. That's a "I want to share this with you" thing. And church, our world is dying for the lack of peace. And you and I, we're just rolling in it because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. So, what is it? What is it? It is peace. This world is longing for peace. This world is dying for peace. This world is spending for peace. They're drinking for peace. They're drugging for peace. Problem is, peace doesn't come out of any of these things. These things can numb yourself, but that's not peace. It doesn't last. I say many times that the calling card of Christianity is transformation, and I believe that. But what comes from transformation? Peace. So Webster says about peace, in a general sense, a state of quiet or tranquility, freedom from disturbance or agitation, applicable to society, to individuals, or to the temper of the mind, freedom from war with a foreign nation, public quiet, freedom from internal commotion or civil war, freedom from private quarrels, suits, or disturbance. Now, something I want you to notice, you and I don't have any control over freedom from wars of foreign nations. That's somebody's pay grade above our pay grade, but you and I are affected by it. But watch this, you and I do have control over inner turmoil and quarrels with other people. Church, when you and I are not at peace with ourselves and God and with other people, we can fix that, and we should. "Great peace have they that love thy law," Psalm 119. That's in Webster's 1828 dictionary. "Heavenly rest, the happiness of heaven." Folks, one of the greatest things about heaven is going to be peace. We're not going to be worried about somebody stealing anything. We're not going to be worrying about someone coming up and clubbing us or shooting us. We're not going to be worrying about any of that because heaven has no crime. No one would be there to think about committing a crime. Harmony, concord, a state of reconciliation between parties at variance, public tranquility. So this word is used in commanding silence or quiet. Peace! Remember Jesus in the boat. Peace! Calm. Be still. So that's what Webster says about peace. What's biblical peace? There's two types of biblical peace. There's the peace with God, and there's the peace of God. The former must precede the latter, and the latter comes as a result of the former. In other words, they are not interchangeable. You don't get the peace of God before you get or achieve peace with God. Peace with God comes from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. When a sinner recognizes the finished work of Christ and accepts the Spirit of God calling them to repentance and salvation, and then, of course, the peace of God comes in the form of the Spirit of God and rests with men, women, boys, and girls as they sanctify their life, becoming more and more like Christ. The scriptural term is being conformed to the image of Christ. When you and I give ourselves to being conformed to the image of Christ, we just grow more and more and more in peace. Peace cannot help but come as a result of a sinner being reconciled to God and being conformed to the image of God. Peace is that result that comes from being in a right relationship with God on a daily basis. So what is, and before I left for school, I wrote this outline. What is the cost of peace? Because, church, there is a cost to peace. If Post Malone is going to experience peace, he's going to have to pay a price. But there was someone that had to pay the price before Post Malone, and that was Jesus. So what is the cost of peace to Jesus? Point number one, A, under that, his life. His very life is what it cost Jesus to give you and I the peace of God. The Bible says that you and I are enemies to God. We are at enmity with God. You can't just walk up to God and say, "We good?" No, you've got to go through the cross. Jesus allowed God to pour out his wrath for your sin on him on the cross. He took it all. B, a tortured death. It wasn't enough for Jesus to just say, "Okay, Lord, our God, I'll die." No, you got to take all of my wrath. Don't raise your hand, but wasn't it difficult to see that video while Tom was sharing that poem? Wasn't that difficult seeing that nail go through the hand of Christ? Well, we need to remind ourselves of that. You know, it's really popular and accurate for people, especially trying to honor veterans. Freedom isn't free. That's absolutely accurate. But neither's peace. Peace isn't free. It costs Jesus everything. When you and I take that walk in our heart and mind to the cross of Christ and we force ourselves to see the bleeding, dying form of Jesus, that helps us understand. That brings gratefulness and at the end of the day, peace, that we know that Jesus loved us enough to do it. You know, someone said, "Lord, how much do you love me?" And he stretched out his arms and died. That's how much Jesus loves you and I. See, a life of poverty. I don't think about this much. I didn't think about it at all till I heard a cathedral song years and years ago about the fact that Jesus owned nothing. He had to borrow everything. You can't use scripture to support the idea that Jesus ever owned a thing. Everything was given to him except the cross. The cross was his. He was the only one that can bear the price for you and I. But Jesus lived a life of poverty. In America, can you imagine? Do you think as many people would come to this nation if we stopped them at the border and said, "Hey, you have to take a vow of poverty before you come into America"? It would fix our border problems. You know? But the reality is there's not a single American that would sign up for that. Because we're wanting to own things. We're wanting to possess things. That's not bad in and of itself, as long as you always remember, you still don't own it. It's still not yours. It's God's. You and I are stewards of everything that we have. If you own something, you control it. There's not a one of us that can control our cars today. Another car may take it from you. A deer may run into it. So on and so forth. I don't know that this is true. Don't repeat me on this, but I think it's not funny in the thing of, you know, nanny, nanny, boo, boo, but it's just funny to think about. You and I as deer hunters for years have been wanting the state of Missouri to open up more limits and give us more opportunity. You know who finally convinced them? The car insurance industry. Yeah. Yeah, it's circling around that they basically said, you get rid of some of these deer or, you know, car insurance may go somewhere else. So on and so forth. Church, we don't own a thing. Jesus and Jesus alone is our only social security. All right, thank you for laughing. D, a life of humble service. Not only did Jesus, it cost him his life, a tortured death, a life of poverty, but it cost Jesus a life of humble service. And church, again, you and I are supposed to be okay with any and all of these things. I don't believe that we will necessarily die a tortured death, but the reality is we wouldn't be the first Christian that did. There's been many Christians still in this day, in 2023, in other countries that are dying a tortured death because they believe in Christ. And certainly we should be willing to realize that they're not our possessions. Jesus owns them all. A life of poverty, if you will. And church, when you and I step that first day into heaven, we're going to be richer than we've ever been because we're going to own it all because we're a child to the King. But certainly, a life of humble service. We ought to be willing to do that. And everywhere Jesus went, he healed every person that needed him. He served every person that he needed him. This was the cost of peace. How about this one? E, a life of rejection. All of the famous people, all of the smart people, if you will, all of the popular people rejected Jesus. When Jesus died, he had 120 people following him. And within a few years, they had turned the world upside down. Thousands upon thousands of people following Christ. F, a moment of rejection from his Father. I'm convinced that this is what cost Jesus the most. You see, the Jesus and the Father and the Spirit, they're one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, they're one. But on that cross, God the Father turned his back on his Son. That was the cost of peace. What about to you and I? To close this simple message, church, the cost of peace to you and I, to Post Malone, is humble acceptance of Christ's sacrifice for our sins. Every man, woman, boy, and girl that says, Lord, you're right, I'm wrong, gets peace. That's the cost of peace. B, our urges and our appetites. We got to say no to ourselves. When you listen to that song, that's all that song is, urges and appetites. Being fulfilled and yet still no peace. Remember the verse, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? See, our kingdom and our pride, there's not a one of us that can say, Lord, you're blessed to have me on your team. Not a one of us. It's going to cost you your kingdom, your ideas, your dreams, your pride to have peace. And then lastly, simply, our wisdom. Our wisdom. I can't speak for you, but the older I get, the more I realize and understand I don't really know squat. Because every time I try to tell God this really will work, he's like, please, just follow me, Ben. Please, please. I'm telling you, he says, follow me. And church, whatever it is right now that you're struggling with, that the world's telling you this is the best choice to make, the devil's telling you, your flesh is telling you, I'm telling you, it's going to cost you peace if you go that route. But if you'll humble yourself, Lord, I'm going to acknowledge my ways unto you and I'm going to follow you. And the Bible says he'll make your path straight. I'm going to ask you to stand. Musicians, will you come? K-N-E-W, do you know peace today? If you do not know peace, this is an invitation. I'm inviting you to come. We'll send you as someone gender appropriate. They'll share the gospel with you if you need to know Christ. Maybe you just need to do business with God. You already know Christ. You're saved and going to heaven. But things aren't peaceful, whatever the case may be. Will you come? Let's see.